global pandemic, national division, polarization, civil unrest, riots and violence, the most named Atlantic hurricanes in history. There is a worldwide surge in earthquakes and their intensity and frequency. It's a global recession. The American West experienced the worst year of wildfires in all of history. 4 days ago, the president of China ordered his military to have their minds and their energy ready for war at any time. CBC Radio recently said, if it feels like 2020 is leading you to the end is near, if you're feeling like the end is near, it says you're not alone. Apocalyptic thinking is at an all-time high. People on this planet want to know the truth about the future. What is it? Where is all this really headed? God ends His Word, the Bible, with how He's going to end the world. The book of Revelation is a prophetic book about the future. And in Revelation chapter 21, we get a glimpse of heaven. Yeah, heaven trying to imagine what is unimaginable. And the Bible tells us in this scene in heaven, there's this great voice that cries out and tells every believer in Jesus that we're going to be with our God forever. And that all the things we see in this world that is evil and sinful and hateful and wrong, that there'll be no more death or tears or pain or sorrows. It says all the former things, all those things are going to pass away. And then God from His throne speaks. He who sat on the throne says, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. God says in His power, He who's on His throne. God says by way of a promise, these words are true and faithful. In the bookends of the power and the promise of God, He says, I make all things new. Hear me. There is a drastic, dramatic change coming. Life as we know it is not going to spin on like this forever. There is a time that God will bring about the end of time and He will take us to a place where time has no end. The God in all of His power and wisdom and might who created everything out of nothing will one day turn everything back into nothing, and then He's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. He's going to make all things new. All Things New from Revelation 21:5 is the title of our new 2021 sermon series about end times. God's going to make all things new. Knowing our certain future, how this speaks to 2020, how this speaks to what we're experiencing in our lives, in our nation, in this world, knowing our certain future in Jesus strengthens our faith in these uncertain days. Knowing God's certain future brings hope, helps us hold on and not give up, should cause us to prioritize our life to what really matters the most, should stir our hearts to have a deeper burden and a greater boldness in sharing the gospel. So we're going to start this new year together knowing that we are heading to a day when our God is making all things new. Now, when it comes to the topic of end times, we've got to be honest and humble enough to say we have more questions than answers. When it comes to end times, we do not know all things. We know some things. We know what God wants us to know, and the things we know are good and they are glorious. When it comes to the subject of end times, there are two extremes in the church. There's one extreme that never thinks about it. Maybe it's because of some type of fear. A lot of times believers don't think about end times because they say it's just too hard to understand all these different things you read in the Bible and prophecies. And they say, hey, and the bottom line is Christians win anyway, so why spend my time trying to figure out what it really means? The other extreme, they're not the ones who never think about it. The other extreme in the church are those, it's the only thing they think about. They've got 38 books on the mark of the beast, but haven't told anyone about Jesus in about 10 years. They watch the nightly news and try to pigeonhole news stories into some Old Testament prophecy. End times is all they think about, and it's all they ever want me to preach about. When it comes to eschatology or end times is no less important or no more important than any other truth in the Bible. If you're a guest at First Baptist, we want to let you know where we land as a church. We believe all God's word for all God's people. And so that includes the topic of eschatology. We approach this series on end times. Let me share some things. I absolutely know that there are people who love Jesus and who totally believe the Bible who have different views about end times than I'm going to share with you. I know those different views. I've studied them. I respect those different views. I will never break fellowship with another believer over eschatology or end time things. But the purpose of this series, I will not debate those different views with you. And with 7,000 members, as much fun as it would be, I personally, individually, can't dialogue with each individual about end time. It's just impossible to do that. But as your pastor, I want you to know where I land, what I clearly believe the Bible teaches about end time things. You may say, well, that's just really unfair because I have a different view, a totally different view, and you get to share what you believe, but I don't get to share what I believe. And my response is get yourself a pulpit in a church and knock yourself out. And you laugh because you think I'm joking. I encourage you to study the Bible. We've got to be humble enough to say we don't know all things. There's more questions than answers. But this is where I believe the Bible clearly lands. You study the Scripture. You come to your own conclusions. Regardless of what view you may have as I go through this series, every believer in Jesus, we can agree about this. We can agree that Jesus Christ is coming. We can agree that the end is coming, that He's going to make all things new. And if you're a follower of Jesus, we win 100%. So this first message is called God's Calendar. Here's what we're wanting to do. If this series on end time was a book, last week was the prologue, today is the table of contents. We need to understand the overall start to finish view of end times before we start working on the details of end times. So today is a 30,000 foot panoramic view of end time events in order. If you've ever taken a rock and skipped it across the water, this is what this morning is about. We're going to skip that rock. We're going to touch on the end time events in order, knowing that God sets the time and God is the one who sets those events. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you the title of the event. I'm going to give you the scripture reference for that event, and then I'll briefly discuss it, and then we will move on. The rest of this series, we'll look at the details. So today, in one message, let's see the big picture of God's end time calendar. Then the rest of this series, let's dig a little bit deeper into these different events. The bottom line is this, and I apologize in advance. I'm going to talk fast, and you're going to have to listen fast, okay? But I really want to get through this in one message. And after two times, my jaws are just hanging on by whatever. So, but we'll get, God's good. So let's jump right in. God's end time calendar. Number one, the day and age we are living in right now is the church age. And we find the church age in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. This is the message from last week. This is the prologue to this series. This is what's going on January 10th of 2020. Today, on God's calendar, we're living in the church age. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always," and it ends by this, "even the end of the age." The day we are living now, in the eyes of God, there are only two groups of people on this planet. Those two groups are not Democrats and Republicans. Those two groups are not black and white. Those two groups are not those who drive Ford trucks and those who drive Chevy trucks. Those two groups are not those who follow the Steelers or all the other worthless NFL teams. There's only two groups on this planet. The two groups in the eyes of God are this: believers and unbelievers. There are those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They've responded to the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus. They've had their sins forgiven, and heaven is their eternal home. God loves both groups. This group, the second group, are the unbelievers, and it breaks our heart. It's those who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They are still lost in their sins, and the Bible is clear. If their life never changes, they never come to Christ as their personal Savior, they spend eternity in a horrible place called hell. But this is the church age. This is where we are living today. With everything going on around us, everything in our world, everything in our society, everything in our country, everything in our culture, believer in Jesus, we are in the church age. This is the day of good news. This is the day of grace. This is the day of getting out the gospel. This is the day that we say God loves everyone, which he does. This is the day that we say Jesus died for everyone, where Jesus is reaching out with his nailed scarred hand saying, come to me. And this is the day that we as the people of God, the saved in Jesus, the church, this is the day that the Holy Spirit empowers us and sends us to go to everyone. The mission of the church in the church age is this. We're to make disciples of all nations in our nation for the glory of God. God wants to make everything brand new. He's going to make all things new one of these days. And in the church age, he wants to make you brand new. He wants to make people brand new. He wants to give you new life. He wants to give you a new eternal destiny. He wants to give you a new hope and a new peace that can never be taken away from you. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if Jesus is your Savior, the new creation has come. The old is gone and the new is here. He wants to make you new. He wants to make you brand new. We are living in the church age today. When will the church age end? Man does not know the time or the dates. Anyone who ever tries to give you a date and a time of the Lord Jesus' return, you dismiss them immediately. The Bible tells us in Matthew 25, 13 that man does not know. It tells us in Mark 13, 32 that only the Father knows. So today we are living in the church age. What is the next thing on God's calendar? The next thing I believe is the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, those who have died, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we believe that, don't we? Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. My next two messages, part two and part three in this series, will be about the rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Evangelicals agree that Jesus is coming. The issue is the timing of when he comes, and those are the different views we see, and it all has to do with the great tribulation I'll talk about in a moment. There are those who believe that Jesus comes back at the end of the great tribulation. The rapture and the second coming is one event. The church goes through the tribulation. That's one view. The other view is the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, where it's peace. Then midway through the tribulation, Jesus comes back. Those two views mean that Jesus is not coming back for at least another 7 years or another 3.5 years. I believe in the before the tribulation. I believe that Jesus could come back at any moment. I believe there are no signs that have to take place. Nothing has to happen. I believe that Jesus is coming back, and the next event on God's calendar is him coming for his saved people. There is a generation of Christians that will never see death. I believe if you compare the rapture and the second coming, they are two distinctly scripturally different events. The rapture ends the church age and starts the great tribulation. The rapture separates the day of grace we're living in now from the day of the Lord. When I say day of the Lord, don't think 24 hours. Think a series of prophetic events that brings the ages to an end. So again, the rapture ends the church age, starts the great tribulation. The rapture separates the day of grace from the day of the Lord. The second coming takes place 7 years after the rapture, and it ends the great tribulation, which we'll see in a moment. The rapture is Jesus coming in the air for his church, and the theme of the rapture is deliverance for his people. The second coming, Jesus' feet actually touch the ground. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, in Zechariah chapter 14, 4, he will land on the Mount of Olives. So rapture, Jesus in the air for the church, it's about deliverance. Second coming, 7 years after the rapture, Jesus comes back to earth, the church is with him, and it's about judgment. Jesus is coming back visually, literally, and bodily. Someone said one time, well, what if you're wrong and we do go through the great tribulation? Well, my Bible says that his grace is sufficient. See, that's why I believe when I hear about the mark of the beast and all those things, that doesn't impact me because I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be out of this world. Jesus is coming back someday, and it could be today. In the rapture, a split takes place. We're living in the church age. There's the rapture of the church. Believers go to be with Jesus in heaven. Unbelievers stay here on earth. Let me show you what we believers on God's calendar will be doing in heaven. Two things: the judgment seat of Christ, the marriage supper of the Lamb. The judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all, believers only, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Again, this is only believers that are judged here. This is not the issue of heaven or hell. That was settled on the cross. Romans 8:1 says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The judgment seat of Christ, when we're with Jesus after the rapture in our glorified bodies, you and I are going to give an account of our lives of what we did with Jesus. Did I live for myself or live for him? The Bible speaks of rewards and crowns and some standing in shame and some hearing, well done, good and faithful. After the judgment seat of Christ, the second event for believers in heaven is the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19:6-9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife, that's us, the church, has made herself ready. And to her it has been granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. We've been made ready because we know Jesus as our Savior. We've been made ready because he's changed us in the rapture into our glorified bodies. Verse 9, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Tonight when we celebrate the Lord's Supper at 6 o'clock, it's pointing to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Every Lord's Supper points to that event. In Revelation chapter 17, the false church will have fallen away, and we, the true church, those saved in Jesus, the bride of Christ, will be with him in glory. And the marriage supper of the Lamb, it's so hard to even understand what an incredible time of worship and intimacy will be with God in fellowship, and what a glorious celebration it will be. But don't get the wrong view of this event. Us, the bride, the saved people, the church, we are not the center of attention at the marriage supper of the Lamb. The glorious groom, Jesus himself, is the center of attention, and he'll receive all worship and praise. It says in Matthew 25, verse 6, church, behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. We are living in the church age where we are to tell people about Jesus. The next event that could happen at any time is the rapture of the church. The saved in Jesus, we will go with the Lord. We'll be changed in a twinkle of an eye, and we will experience the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. At the same time, unbelievers will remain here on earth, and they will enter what's called the Great Tribulation. We see the Great Tribulation in Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, verse 5. If you study chapter 6 through chapter 19, verse 5 of the Great Tribulation period, you're going to find something interesting. You will not see the church listed one time in those chapters. You know why the church is not listed? Because we are not here in the Great Tribulation. It says in Matthew 24, verses 21 through 22, for then there will be a great tribulation. Life has all kinds of tribulations. Some of you are going through tribulations right now. My wife, we attended 5 different funerals this week. There's always tribulations. There's always hard times, difficult times in our country and difficult times in our world, sure. This life has tribulations, but this is the great tribulation. It says, for then there will be a great tribulation, for such has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. This is the 70th week of Daniel. We see in Daniel chapter 9. This is what takes place for the unbelievers left on earth immediately after the rapture. If you think 2020 is bad, if you think what we've seen this past week in our country, and don't get me wrong, we live in this day and life is important and those things are serious. We're to be salt and light. But if you think if it can't get any worse, a global pandemic and all this stuff going on and all the division and all this stuff going on, hear me, forget it. The great, compared to today, today is like a 6-year-old little girl having a birthday party in the park compared to what the Great Tribulation is going to be like. In the Great Tribulation, we will see man in the height of his pride and all of his blatant open immorality and all of the decadent and no decency and pride and sinful and rebellion against God. And during the Great Tribulation, God himself, it's the darkest day this planet will ever experience as God pours out his wrath on a Jesus-rejecting, non-God-fearing world. It will be a season, a time of terrible and dramatic judgment that will bring these ages to an end. We know from the Bible it's a 7-year period. The first 3.5 years after the rapture of the Great Tribulation is going to be the height of humanity. Humanity will never have it better. They'll say, look at the peace we have. Look at the prosperity we have. We don't need God. We need nothing, as this world is led by a one world ruler called the Antichrist. But the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation is a time of terror. Revelation chapter 6 through 19 talks about the pouring out of bowls, the blowing of trumpets, the opening of seals, and Satan's masterpiece and mouthpiece, the Antichrist, will lead and speak with blasphemy and wickedness. If you study those chapters, it makes your knees shake. It speaks of terror and screams and plagues and the beast and 666. It says that men will pray to die but not be able to die. If you are not saved before the rapture of the church, you will enter the Great Tribulation. The Bible teaches us, I believe, some will be saved during the tribulation. The vast number of those that are saved will die as martyrs for their faith. But the vast majority in the tribulation will never be saved. Let me give you a breakdown, an outline of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapters 1, 2, and 3, is the church age we're living in right now today. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, where it says a door opens up in heaven, behold, come up here. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 is the rapture. Revelation chapter 4, chapter 5 is a scene of worship in heaven. As us, the church, were in heaven, we would have had the judgment seat of Christ, had the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 6 through chapter 19, verse 5, is this period called the Great Tribulation. Then the rest of chapter 19 to the end of the book of Revelation, where we're going to camp out now, is the rest of all of God's end time events. And the next event on God's calendar is the second coming of Christ. Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written on that no one knows except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. He himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. He has on his robe and on his thigh a name that is written, Kings of Kings and Lord of Lords. We just celebrated Christmas, how wonderful it is that Emmanuel, Jesus, would come as that little baby cooing in a manger. But when Jesus comes the second time, he will come as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and believers, we will be with him. It says in Matthew 24, verses 29 through 30 about his second coming. Listen to this. Immediately after the tribulation, after the 7-year tribulation, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and when all the tribes of the earth will mourn, for they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Again, remember, the rapture, it ends the church age, starts the tribulation, Jesus coming in the air for the church. It's about deliverance. 7 years after that, you and I, believers in Jesus, we are in heaven with Jesus, judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb, unbelievers on earth going through the Great Tribulation. We read that if it wasn't for the Lord, no one would survive. We come back with Jesus in our glorified bodies in the second coming of Christ. And ends the tribulation. The rapture starts it, the second coming ends it. Immediately after the ending of the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, we enter the battle of Armageddon. We're just going in order. Revelation 19, verses 17 through chapter 20. God's word says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, of those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword that proceeded out of the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Chapter 20, I saw an angel coming down from heaven having a key to a bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of that dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. After these things, he must be released for a little while. You and I come back with Jesus in the second coming in our glorified bodies. It ends the great tribulation. Immediately, all the nations of the Antichrist and all the armies of Satan will gather to do battle against us and against our Lord. The most likely place of this battle, called the Battle of Armageddon, is the plain of Megiddo, which is about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. Again, this is a scene of man in the height of rebellion and arrogance and sin against a holy God, but we see that there's really no battle. Jesus just speaks his word and the battle is over. We see a more in-depth study of the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation chapter 14 and in Revelation chapter 16, where it speaks of buzzards and blood running to a horse's bridle. Jesus wins the total victory. Satan is bound for 1,000 years. After the Battle of Armageddon, we enter what is called the millennium. Revelation 20 through 4 through 6, just going in order. And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them. The judgment was committed to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus. These are those tribulation saints that died as martyrs during the tribulation, because we, the church, have already been raptured out. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus, for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who takes part in the first resurrection. Over such, notice this phrase, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. The millennium is Jesus ruling and reigning on this planet for 1,000 years. Literally every Old Testament prophet spoke about the millennium. You and I, believers in our glorified bodies, we will rule and reign with the Lord Jesus here. There's lots of Old Testament prophecy and writing about life during the millennium. Things like no war, no fear, no disease. Lions will lie down with the Lamb, the prominence of Israel. On earth, there will be our Lord ruling and reigning. The church, the saved in Jesus, we will be there in our glorified bodies, the people of God in our glorified bodies. And coming out of the tribulation will be those who were saved, believers in their mortal bodies. Over the next 1,000 years, there'll be a population explosion. They will have kids, and those kids will need to come to Jesus the same way that people come to him today. I want you to notice at the end of these verses I just read, it speaks of the first resurrection, and it talks about the second death. That can be confusing. When you read first resurrection, I believe the Bible is teaching, it's not talking about a number of resurrections, it's talking about a type of resurrection. There's really two resurrections in the Bible. There's the resurrection of the righteous that takes place in different stages, and there's the resurrection of the wicked that takes place at one time. The resurrection, and we find this in 1 Corinthians 15 and in Daniel chapter 12 also. The resurrection of the righteous is this. You get the resurrection of people like Lazarus in John 11. He arose from the dead, but he would die again. You see Jesus, his resurrection on Easter, and he's called the first fruits. Jesus never did die again. You see, the next are those who died in Christ at the rapture of the church, resurrected and will never die again. Then at the end of the tribulation, in the second coming of Christ, we have the resurrection of the Old Testament saints and those tribulation saints who were martyred. What about the unbelievers? They are not resurrected until after this 1,000-year millennium. The unbelieving dead are resurrected and will be judged at the great white throne we'll talk about in just a moment. Believers, we are so blessed, the Bible tells us, because the second death has no power over us. If you are with Jesus, you face one death, and that is physical death. If you are without Jesus, you face two deaths, the physical death and spiritual death, eternity away from God, cast into a lake of fire. After the 1,000 years is up of the millennium, there is the final revolt. We're now to Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. Now, when the 1,000 years had expired, Satan will be released from his prison. He will go out and deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle those whose number is the sand of the sea. And they went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they were tormented day and night forever and ever. The 1,000 years, the millennium, life will be perfect. It will be absolute prosperity for people. Outwardly during the millennium, those descendants of those tribulation saints in their mortal bodies, they will serve Jesus. But as soon as Satan is released, they will reveal inwardly their true heart of sin, their true heart of pride and rebellion when they reject Jesus. The final revolt is so important. It proves to us that even in perfect conditions like the millennium, even with Jesus here in person, the heart of man is so wicked they will still rebel against Jesus. It proves that salvation is only in Jesus and his cross. You can't find salvation by living in a perfect world. You can't find salvation by trying to be perfect people. You can't find salvation in the power of man. The final revolt reminds us that the heart of man is wicked and separated from God, and the only hope for any of us is a relationship with Jesus. In verse 10, we see who hell was created for. Hell was created for the devil. Hell wasn't created for you or me. It wasn't created for man. Man is created in the image of God. But our sins separate us from God. And God, in his love and his grace, sent Jesus to this world. God in the flesh. Jesus took all my hell. He took all the wrath of God that was supposed to go on me. He took all my sins on his sinless body. And he died and he was buried and he arose again. And now anyone who can come to Jesus can be made brand new, with a new hope and a new life and a new eternal destiny. But anyone who rejects Jesus, who chooses to stay in their sin, who chooses in their pride to trust in their own philosophy, their own emotions, or their own religion, who trusts in themselves and refuses Jesus Christ, hear me, God doesn't send anyone to hell, you send yourself there. In Romans 1:20 says that people, every single person, is without excuse. After today, everyone hearing my voice, your blood is not on my hands. You have no excuse. After the final revolt, this is the time. After the millennium and after the final revolt, this is the time that God will dissolve this old heaven and old earth, and God will make all things new. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, it's all going to be dissolved. My hope isn't in government. My hope isn't in Washington, D.C. My hope isn't in money in the bank or material things. My hope is not in anything of this world. Everything in this life that consumes our times, our thought, our energies, anything that draws us away from Jesus and his glory, all those things, one of these days, are going to become a dust pile. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, thank you, Jesus, praise your name, we look for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. After he makes all things new, the saddest picture in the Bible, next on God's calendar, is the great white throne. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. The dead without Jesus have been resurrected after the millennium. And they're the ones standing here, every single one of them. And I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. There was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, the small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to their works by the things which had been written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Only unbelievers are at the great white throne. Every single one, 100%, will be cast into hell. This is the final doom and destiny of those who don't know Jesus. Notice it says they're judged based on their deeds. What is the deed? What is the work that God judges them by that would cast them into a lake of fire separated from him forever? We don't have to guess. Jesus told us what is the work they rejected, they didn't do. John 6:29 says, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. Hear me, salvation is only by grace. It's only by the grace of God. It's no works that we do. There's one thing that God asks us to do, to believe in Him as our personal Savior and Lord. It's not works, that's responding to Christ by faith. And church, we're going to be there. We're going to watch all this. Are the things that really get me so worked up really that important? What is the priority? Proverbs 29:1 says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed without remedy." Next on God's calendar is eternity, heaven or hell. I won't read all these verses. Revelation 21:1, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first earth had passed away." End of verse 3, God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or sorrow or crying, no more pain. The former things have passed away. In verse 5, our God on his throne says, "I make all things new." Heaven. What makes heaven heaven is Jesus. But oh, in verse 8, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars have their part in the lake which burns fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those without Christ, hell forever. A great chasm is fixed." Hebrews 6:2, it's eternal judgment. Matthew 18:8, it's eternal fire. Revelation 19:20, it's eternal torment. In this series, I will preach two messages about heaven, and I will preach one message on hell on Valentine's Day. That's going to be awesome, isn't it? Just how it worked out. But it is the greatest love we can ever have. How does the Bible end? It comes back full circle to January 10th, 2020. Comes back to you and I today. It all ends on God's calendar with a final invitation. Verse 12, Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. My reward is with me." Verse 17, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the bride, which is the church, the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take freely of the water of life. Verse 20, he who testifies these things says, "Surely I'm coming quickly." The final words of Jesus in all the Bible is he says, "Surely I'm coming quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And the final verse, the final chapter, the final words of the Bible is, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. It's the grace and the goodness of God. Before all this I've talked about comes about, there's an invitation from heaven of God wanting you to come to heaven. That in his grace and goodness, he's provided the way. The Bible ends with God saying, "I am coming back. Please come to me and be saved. I've done it all through my Son." We are living today in the church age. We're to tell people about Jesus. The next event on God's calendar that can happen at any time is the rapture of the church. When the rapture happens, there will be a division. The saved in Jesus will go to heaven, where we will experience the judgment seat of Christ and marriage supper of the Lamb. At the same time, those unbelievers without Jesus will go through the horrible 7-year great tribulation. The tribulation will end as we in our glorified bodies come back with Jesus in the second coming. There will immediately be the battle of Armageddon. There will immediately be the start of the millennium. There will be the final revolt. God will dissolve all this old and make all things new. There'll be the great white throne judgment, and there'll be eternity to heaven or eternity to hell. And today God says, "I love you. Come to me." Have you? Believers, I know this world is a mess. I know it's confusing and hard. I know it can seem like things are spinning out of control, but they're not spinning out of control. We are reminded in this series that yes, the things in our life are important. The things in our world are important. Absolutely. We are to be salt and light. But hear me. Our allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Our priority in life is his glory and the gospel is Jesus and his mission. We're to love God and to love people. I've never seen a time where people who claim Jesus and say they believe the Bible are so freaked out. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:10, "But finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." This day and age we are living in is a time for believers to not act like a bunch of mice, but to be mighty in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know who's on his throne. We know who wins. We know who's coming back. And for you today, are you ready? I preached this message 20 years ago. Not exactly this message, but at a church in Southwest Missouri, and I remember a young girl got saved, and it's my daughter Lauren. Have you admitted your sin? Have you turned to Jesus? I'm not asking you to believe that God's real. I'm not asking you, are you religious? The story about where you had a wreck and you should have died, but you didn't, so obviously God knows you. I'm not asking you if your grandma was an incredibly religious person. I'm asking you, have you intentionally, intellectually, willfully come to a point in your life where you say, oh God, I am a sinner separated from you. I bring nothing to the table, but I believe you died and I believe you rose again. And Jesus, I admit my sin and I come to you to be my Savior and my Lord. God is saying, Jesus is saying, I'm coming. Come to me. In 30 years of preaching, I've never, for whatever reason, been more clear about how God wants me to end this message. Absolutely just burnt this on my heart and mowed me down with it. God wants us to end this message. Next week we start part two about the rapture. God wants me to end this message with one verse of scripture, and that's how I'm going to do it because I know it's what he wants. And when they ask, why are you groaning? You are to say, because of the news that is coming, every heart will melt, every hand will go limp, every spirit will faint, every knee will turn to water. Yes, it is coming, and it will surely happen, declares the Lord God. Would you pray with me?